You know, the single most important fact about any person, about you, and I want you to think about this tonight, all right? I want you to think about this for the rest of the 3 weeks, is how you relate to God and how God relates to you. Whether or not you believe there is a God, which God you decide to believe there is, and what you decide to do with that God. There are an awful lot of things in our world that pull for our attention, aren't there? There are an awful lot of things that we look to for security. Some people have a belief system. Some people look to money to give them a sense of security. Some people look to relationships to give them a sense of well-being. Other people look inside. Like Mariah's new song, there's a hero inside. You know, I want to tell you, I think it's a beautiful song. I think she has a phenomenal voice. But I think the words of those songs are sorely misplaced. For this reason, let me share this with you, all right, just for a moment. I want to contrast with you God's view of the world and man's view of the world. We are always looking for the good within. We're always looking for that extra something that's somehow going to get us through. And the Bible tells us just the opposite. John read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in himself, whose confidence," another version says, "whose confidence is in himself." And yet we see a pervasive worldview today, especially in America, that's trying to get young people, especially young people, to believe in yourself. You need to believe in yourself. You need to believe in your potential. You need to believe in what you can do. Now, on the surface of things, it sounds wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. It's so wonderful to think, oh, inside of me is this wonderful hero that in just the right moment is going to show itself, you know, and I'm going to save me. The sad thing is that in the reality of the real world, that's a farce. That philosophy in the real world does not really, truly work most of the time. Once in a while, someone does something noble, something deep inside of them helps them overcome an obstacle. But you could take some of the most shining examples of human beings today, and when you compare them with what God is capable of, there is no comparison. The comparison ends. Because man is not capable of anything God-like apart from God. Man will, man tries to boost himself with his pride. That's what we try to do. We put our hope in our educations and in our gadgets and in our insurance policies and in our health. Do you ever think about how frail we really are? I got sick before Christmas for 2 weeks. And it was no fun. It wasn't fun at all. Now, I'll tell you something right now. You can take garlic till you're blue in the face. You can take your alfalfa. You can take your herbs. You can take your ginsana. You can work out 3 hours a day. You can count every fat molecule that goes into your body. You can weigh out your protein. But I want to tell you, an invisible little virus can get in you and lay you, Mr. and Miss Epitome of Health, out for weeks. And all the king's soldiers and all the king's men can make you better again. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about that phenomena? It's really interesting. You could go to the wisest doctor in the world with your cold that has laid you out. They can't do a thing for you. You can go to the doctor with a flu. I mean, nothing to me that I've ever had makes me feel more like dying than the flu whenever I get it. And it seems the older I get, the worse it gets. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's just the strains are getting worse. And so you get this little bug, and the next thing you know, you're vomiting profusely. You want to stop, but you can't. You're going out the other end, and you want to stop, but you can't. You're blowing your nose, your throat's killing you, and you wish someone would put you out of your misery. Fortunately, no one did in that weak moment when you said, "Kill me. Now let me die." You know what I'm saying? And then time takes its course and you get well. You know why? One of the reasons why, not the only reason, one of the reasons is because God fortunately made us so resilient. He made us so resilient. And every time I get sick, it just dawns on me how frail of a person I really am. My humanity sort of comes in me full force. I get, you know, if I was honest, I get kind of grumpy. You know, I know the Bible says to rejoice, and I should look at the bright side of things. And in fact, what I'm going to talk about in the next few weeks, I know I should be trusting God thereby. If I'm trusting God, I should relax. And we'll get to that in the weeks to come. Trusting God will relax you like nothing else in the world. If you learn to resign yourself to God. But you see, I was fighting this because I had a conference to get ready for. Christmas was going on. There was a lot of things going on that I was responsible for. And I did not like being laid on my back doing this. And so I was fighting it. I was not willing to submit to what God had for me for those 2 weeks. And I'd lay there and I'd toss and turn and I'd want to get better. As soon as I felt better, I'd try to get back into my workout program again and down I'd be again for 3 more days. Another thing that happens to me when I get real sick, now some people, they can lay and they can think when they're sick. I can't. Not when I get the flu. Now when I get certain things, I can. But I'm just laying there tossed, thinking about how I wished I was well. And why did you do this to me, God? And why did you allow this, I should say? Why did you allow this in my life? You know, especially, Lord, you know that I'm serving you. And I've got business to do. And I need some time to think about this conference I'm headed to, Lord. Finally, about 2 or 3 days before I was supposed to leave for the conference, it finally dawned on me. God finally broke through my stubbornness. You know, Mark, all this time, what I want you to understand is, it's not about your planning. It's not about whether you feel up to this, whether or not you feel good going into this conference. What it's about is at the right time, I'll get you up off your bed, I'll send you on your way, and even if you were going to walk out on that stage, and this has happened to me, 5 minutes before you go out and you're not really sure what you're going to say, and you don't feel really confident because, well, you just didn't feel well enough to get it all laid out. Here's what I want you to know, young man. I'll come through for you if you trust me. If you don't, you're going to look like a real idiot. And I've had that happen. I've had both happen. One of the things that I want to share with you tonight, and I titled this, Why Should I? Trusting God, Why Should I? It's kind of a smart-aleck remark, and I thought it would be a smart-aleck title. You know, why should I? And I've been thinking about that all day, and frankly, I've had a really hard time thinking about anything today. I really have. And just as I was sitting back listening to John's scripture reading, it just kind of focused me more clearly. And as I was standing behind the curtain, I began to realize, you know, if there's anything that Satan would want to keep us from understanding, it would be why we ought to trust God. Because our society is all about trusting man. Man has a solution for everything, don't they? They have a solution for our social problems. They have their solution for our economic problems. They have their solutions, their proposed solutions, I'm saying, for our educational problems. They have our solutions to our every problem. You name it, they have an idea. They have a plan. And you know what you usually find? You usually find that if you start to read the Bible, it's the exact opposite of what God says. For example, we'll control teen pregnancy by giving out condoms. That will work. Yes, indeed. And we've got a proven track record, don't we? To show how effective of a method that is. That's what we'll do. We'll give them to our young people. We'll tell them, we realize that you're going to do it anyway and it's too hard to abstain. It's too hard to have any kind of moral code. So here, just make sure you use this. It hasn't worked. It hasn't worked once. Yet we still keep doing it. We still keep thinking it's going to work. Or someone comes along with a great idea for drugs. Let's legalize them. I know, that's what we'll do. Let's make bad behavior legal. Then we'll control it better. So someone comes up with a brilliant idea. I know what we do to control government spending. Let's just spend more. We won't worry about it. Let's not worry about debt. Oh, don't worry about it. We're going to be all okay. We'll just spend more. We'll just have more programs. You name it. You name it in our society. And in all honesty, most of it is failing. It's not working. So you ask yourself why. Have you ever sat there in front of the television or reading your newspaper, or you've just, in a moment of deep thought, thought to yourself, what is going wrong? Let's get personal. Let's talk about our life for a minute. What could be different in my life? There seems to be, when John read out of Jeremiah 17, the description of the man or woman who doesn't trust God, the description of the man or woman who does, the basic difference that God is trying to describe here is the quality of your life, not the quantity. I have known many, many people who do not trust God, who on the surface of things, are gorgeous, beautiful, strong, virile, and very wealthy. On the inside, they're a desert wasteland, just like Jeremiah said. They're empty. They're lonely. They go from one mate to the next. Their life is falling apart. But on the outside, the little enamel, the little veneer looks really wonderful. And then slowly but surely, it starts to crack. Now, I've known other people in my life who aren't very wealthy. They struggle on a regular basis with health issues. They aren't the most attractive individual you'd ever want to meet. They're not super intelligent. They don't live in a mega fancy home, necessarily. But there is a quality to their life that no matter what goes on, there is a settled confidence in their life. That God is at work in their life. They have experienced, you see, the reality of God on a personal basis. And yet outwardly, there's no reason why they ought to be happy. There's no reason at all why they ought to be joyful. Why they ought to be tranquil. Why they even ought to be generous with other people. The only reason, because of God. I want to share with you a few reasons tonight why I believe, why you ought to consider learning to trust God. First of all, God is worthy of your trust. God is the only thing worthy of your trust, the only person worthy of your trust. You've got three options, right, in life as I see it. Three. If you can think of more later, that's fine. But I'm going to give you three. You can trust you. You can trust people. You can trust God. Some people try a combination of the first two, myself and people. Some try a combination of all three, myself, people, and God. Some people try a combination of one and two, myself and God. And there's a variation of those back and forth. But here's what you find about people. Number one, they will let you down. They will. Every one of us in this room can attest to that. Isn't that interesting? Every single one of us in this room, in one form or another, has had someone we counted on, someone we relied on, someone probably, in our heart, we thought they just would never do or say that. And they did. And for a time in our life, maybe some of us in this room tonight still aren't even over it. But some of us, others got over it, but for a time in our life, we were devastated by it. Thought, my gosh, I trusted you. I trusted you. I was vulnerable with you. I gave of myself to you. And now you don't want anything to do with me. Now you treat me like I'm not even there. You look right through me, or you said this, or you did that. Maybe it was a loved one. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was parents. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a boyfriend or girlfriend. Whatever it might have been. And all of a sudden, trust is much harder to do the next time. And yet, here's what I find interesting. Yet there's an even deeper longing now to find someone to trust. And it's a double-edged sword. That's why I count so many people who are in one destructive relationship after another. They get into one, and it's very bad. So they get out of it, and they swear off all relationships. They say to themselves, this is never going to happen to me again. I'm never going to be this stupid again, and yet they are. Turn around, and they're going out with some nerd-brained idiot. They're going out with someone who's very destructive, someone who you look, maybe you're a good friend of theirs, and you look and you think to yourself, where's your brain? But it's not about their brain. There is a deep human need in every single one of us to trust someone. To have someone in our life who we can trust. The Bible says that only the foolish man trusts in mortal man. Secondly, the second option, we trust in ourselves. Well, John, in the next verse where he ended with talking about how blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The very next verse says, the heart is deceitful above all else. No one can know it. Now, let me tell you something about your own heart and your own emotions and how devastating trusting in yourself can really be. Your heart, okay, this is going to be hard for you to swallow, but just follow me here for a minute. Your heart will betray you sooner than the friends who betrayed you. Your heart will betray you faster than even some of your friends who you thought you could trust, and they betrayed you. Your heart will go this way, and that way, and this way. Do not trust your emotions. And how many times have you been to seminars and said, trust your gut instinct. Just trust it. Well, I want to tell you something about your instincts. They can be good and they can be bad. It all depends on what's guiding your instincts. But I've been amazed. I'll tell you, I've counseled hundreds of people. And I'm amazed at the people who will sit across from me on a couch or, you know, at a desk or at a table or over the phone. And they'll be telling me this scenario of this relationship. And then they'll say, well, it just feels right. And every indication they give me, every single thing they've said, if we look at it with our mind, the mind tells us, this is really foolish. You shouldn't do this. You're setting yourself up for tremendous hurt. And yet the person will say to you, but it just feels right. I just know in my heart it's the right thing to do. Wrong. If the only judgment you rely on in your life is your heart will betray you. Why? Because it's faulty. It's a faulty heart. There's nothing you can do about that. Our heart is not like God's. See, God is totally pure and totally good and totally right in every way. God can't be misled. Did you know that? God can't be tempted to be misled. God can't falter, fail, or grow tired. God doesn't sort of have a lapse, an emotional lapse, and get caught up in the moment and make a bad decision. We do. How many people I have talked to who have made a relational decision or a decision that affected their whole life based on their heart, based on what they felt at the moment? Maybe it was dating someone. Maybe it's they took a job. And they went away from, let's say, their family, their friends, or their support group of people. They knew in their heart, something in their mind said, I don't know if this is good, but they just look so good, too good to be true, but they embraced it, and now they regret it. Because the heart will trick you. Now, we know what people are like. You don't have to look very far to know what people are like. If you're honest with yourself, I got to tell you right now, Mark Darling is not Mark Darling's best friend. I grew up in an environment, in my early years, I grew up in an environment where I learned about God. In my later years, because of my father turned and went the opposite direction from his youth. As a young man and as a young boy, my father trusted God. As a middle-aged man, right about the age I am now, my father turned. And he began to read Nietzsche. And he began to read all the great philosophers of the world. And he began to trust man. And he began to trust Myron. Today, my father's life is a miserable, pathetic mess. He doesn't even know his own grandchildren. I don't even know where my own father is. Sometimes he calls, sometimes he doesn't. He turned his back on everything that was good and wholesome because he decided to embrace man and man's ideas. He had something so wonderful going for him. It has been for me actually a blessing in disguise. Because it has been a warning. It has been a clear, flashing light in my life. This is Mark, don't you dare. Don't you dare even toy with it. It'll devastate your life. My father, I recently was looking at a picture of him and he just is aged. He's hollow. He's empty. I would describe the person who does not trust God in one word, miserable on the inside. They often look wonderful on the outside because that's what they want you to think. So we have to understand that if you're going to trust in yourself, or you're going to trust in mankind around you, you're not going to get very far. You may get far for a while. That's the ploy. That's the deception of it all. For a while, things will go really good. Things will go wonderful. They might even go extraordinary. But in the end, they don't go very well. And I found just the opposite with people who trust God. I look back on my life, on my journey. It's been almost now exactly half my life that I've been following Christ, that I've been trusting God, that I've made it my pursuit to trust God. The first 18 years of my life, I did not. And it's been almost this last, or the first 19 I did not, and this last 18 I have. And there's been a radical difference between the first 18 years of my life and the last 19 years of my life. Now, I did not start out at 19 really wonderful and everything just worked out great. It didn't start that way. It started just the opposite. It started with difficulty. It started with roughness. It started with hardship. And in right at that point, my father's life was going wonderful. He was making buku dollars. Life was going wonderful. My wife's relatives, oh, their life was going wonderful. And they were all poo-pooing us for trusting God. Which I'm going to get into next week on exactly what I mean by trusting God. Because it has some radical implications for your life. But we'll get to that next week. But in the meantime, we're taking all this flat. My life didn't look very good. I wasn't driving a very nice car. My life was, things weren't just going peachy, rosy, wonderful. But I kept my hands on God. I kept my trust in God. And we kept going forward, kept going forward. Did you know today, at 37 respectively, my wife and I are both 37, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Our lives, sometimes I ask, the only way it could get better is I go to heaven. The only way my life could get better is I just die and go be with the Lord. That's my perspective. I look around at the relatives, the very relatives, who were knocking us and ribbing us and telling us you can't count on God, you can't count on God, and the friends who did the same, and their lives are awash. Their marriages haven't made it. Their personal finance, they haven't made it. Their personal relationships, they haven't made it. And they don't know where to turn. And just the opposite has happened. You see, I'll tell you something about God. Now, I'm not going to go into a big thing here in the closing minutes on proving God to you. I'm starting from the presupposition that you believe God exists. If you don't, you can call me sometime. We can talk personally about it. But let me just tell you this. God faithfully makes the sun come up in your world every day. It's never missed. Not since you've been born. And it won't ever until He's done with time. Until He's done. God may, you really don't have to look any farther than yourself. The Bible tells us we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Not, you didn't fearfully and wonderfully happen. You were made. You were created. God designed you uniquely. You're different than anybody else. There's no one else quite like you. For those of you that study science or biology or the medical field, you know even better than I how extraordinary the human body, the brain, and all that makes us work really is. But you could look at the mountains if you want. You could look at the trees. You could look at the sun. You could look at the stars. You could look at the beautiful snow. I know that we don't like the cold, but you know, with the cold comes the snow. I don't particularly like the cold, but I like the seasons. I like the changing of the time. You can look at the leaves in autumn. You can see the greenery in the summertime. You can see the extraordinary way that God makes our world work. Now, you can attribute that. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can attribute that to some mystical weirdness that we call evolution. Or you can attribute that in a logical, rational fashion to a creator. Just like we attribute this building, these speakers, which are far less complex, The cars that you got here in today that are far less complex than the world we live in. Why, you would never commit intellectual suicide and say it just all happened. You know why? Because we're too proud. We like to take credit for everything we do. But we don't like to give God credit for everything He has done. So if you'll be honest with yourself, and if you'll let go of the brainless things that people have told us, and you simply look at the evidence itself, you just look at the evidence, you know in your heart, there's a God. There's a God. Now, the Bible tells us there's one God. Jesus proved to us there is one God, not many gods. Man makes up many gods, but those gods have no power. Man makes up the gods of stone, the gods of spirits, the gods of tree, the gods of earth, wind, and fire. But in your desperate time of need, those gods are not there when you need them. And you walk up to your idol and you say, "Idol, help me." That idol cannot speak to you. That idol cannot create life. That idol can do you no value, can do you no good thing. But Christ is a different story. You see, Christ is a historical figure. He's something you can refer back to. He's someone you can investigate. And when Christ lived here, among people just like you and I, He did not extraordinary things. He did miraculous things. He did things that only a God could do. He made dead people walk. Not just they just died. He made dead people who'd been in tombs for days come out. Dead people who'd been embalmed for days come back to life. He healed people right on the spot. He made them well. He taught things that no other people taught. And He told them, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen God the Father, if you see me, you've seen God the Father. I and the Father am one." Jesus repeated it time and time again. Don't you understand? If you read history carefully, that's why the Jews and the Romans killed Him. Because He claimed to be God. And that, under Jewish law, was blasphemy. And the penalty was death. And so they took Him off and they killed Him. It's exactly what they did. You know why? You know how they did it? Because He let them do it. And He told them all along, He said, "You destroy this body 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Kill me, I'll come back to life." And that He did. 3 days later, He came back to life. And people saw Him. So you've not only been given your body, you've not only been given the miracle of life, you've not only been given the planet and the stars and all that you see. In fact, 90% of all astronomers believe in God. The Bible tells us in Psalms that the heavens declare His glory. All you have to do is look through that Hubble little telescope, you know, that big thing, and you begin to realize, my gosh, we are a speck of dust in the billions and trillions of miles of the galaxies and space and universe. We're just a speck. What keeps it all together? What keeps it spinning? What keeps it going? A God that you can trust. The Bible calls Him Christ. He keeps your world going. And you know something about the God of the Bible? He never lies. He's always there when you need Him. He never grows tired. He never gets put out with you. He never gets frustrated. He's never preoccupied when you need Him. You never surprise Him. He's always good. He never does anything or allows anything in your life that isn't for the greater good and benefit in your life. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to recognize that right away. I'm not saying that you're going to go, "Gee, this is wonderful. I'm sick. Gee, this is great. I lost my job." But I can tell you this in 19 years of experience of knowing Him, of walking with Him. He's always kept His word. He's never disappointed me once I understood what He was doing. And once I began to understand Him. I have a little saying that I wrote in a book that I have. And I go over it every day. It says this: the more I understand God, the less I need to understand. Put another way, the more I understand what God is like and what He can and cannot do, the fewer answers I need to life's perplexities. Because you see, there's a level of trust between me and my Savior. There's a deep level of trust. I'm still growing. And I'm still young. Even after walking with the Lord 19 years, I'm still young in my trust. It needs to go deeper. Next week, we'll talk about how to walk on water. It is possible. And I'll help you learn how to do it. And you'll be surprised. Because you see, the real water is not physical water. That'd be easy compared to the waters of life. We'll find out how trusting God can change your life. But I just want you to know this evening. There's no one in the world who cares about you like God. In fact, I tell you, I told you this earlier, I trust God more than I trust me. I know that God knows me. God is infinitely wiser about me than I am about me. That's why 19 years ago, I decided to let Him choose who I would marry. And it's the best decision I ever made. Now, I've questioned that decision after the fact. But I can tell you, whenever I'm in my right mind, and that's hopefully most of the time, I know for a fact that that woman is the best physical thing that ever happened in my life. But I would have never found her. I would have never found my wife. She would have never been led into my life. I would have never seen what was there had not I made a decision to quit trusting my judgment and trust God's judgment. And my values changed. We'll talk about that next week. God will never let you down. I have another little verse kind of imprinted on my mind. It says this: those who hope in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, the Berkeley version says, will never, ever be disappointed. Not truly disappointed. Now, I'm not saying, I want you to know this, that you're not going to go through life and you're going to have some ups and downs. Here's what I was telling this to the men and women at the conference I just came from. With God, here's what you have to understand. Good things come in bad packages. Okay? I want you to remember that to next week. Good things come in bad packages. You have to understand something about God. God is incapable of doing anything else in your life but good. He cannot do evil. He does not bring evil on people. Now, we may interpret an event as bad, but God, in His wisdom, has brought it into your life for good. And one day you'll understand it was the best thing that ever happened to you. You just may be, if I could be honest, and I'm saying this about myself too, we just may be too stubborn to admit that, to want to accept that. But when you begin to understand, you know, let me just give you a simple analogy. I am not God. I don't claim to be God, and I'm not like God in totality, but there are certain things in my life that are similar. My children know that I would never kill them. My children know that I would never injure them. My children know that I will never, under any circumstances, leave them. They know that. They know that. That's the truth. My children know that to the best of my ability, I will do everything in my power to help them succeed. They don't question that. They don't doubt that. They know that. They've lived with me. Now, they know the Father's human. They know He makes mistakes. But they're not afraid because they know me. That does not mean that some of the decisions I make, they don't wonder why I made them. When I have to say no, when I have to say, I need you to do this, I think you should do this. We have a trust level, though, in our relationship. And because they know what I am like, they can comply. And their life has been blessed because of that. Contrasted to other children who cannot necessarily depend on their parents, who are cantankerous, who are rebellious, who are foolish, whose lives are filled with all kind of pain and trauma. That is just a little infinitesimal analogy. of the difference between a person who depends on God and a person who does not. God is worthy of your trust. And if you'll come back in the next 2 weeks, I'll help you understand how you can trust God practically in your life, what it will take. But just let me close in this. You will never be happier than when you are trusting God on the inside. I am not saying, don't anybody misunderstand what I'm saying, that all of a sudden life is going to go rosy on the outside. But in all honesty, I would rather have everything on the outside around me falling to pieces and everything on the inside growing and vibrant and green, because I have learned this from the Bible and from experience. In time, it gets green on the outside just like it is on the inside. I've also seen from experience that those who don't trust God, even though they look green now, they grow dry and they blow away and you don't remember them anymore, just like the Bible says. Man is like a flower. He blooms today and he's gone tomorrow. But those who do the will of God abide forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight that you're trustworthy, that you're reliable, that your word comes true. The Bible, Lord, is a history book. Noah was a real man with a real family. And when you told him you were going to flood the earth, you did it. When you told him to build an ark, he did it. And he saved his family. The rest of the world died. The rest of the world drowned. And Noah lived. Now we can scoff at it. We can laugh at it. We can say the Bible's bogus, except recently they discovered Noah's ark. And we can see what's left through the structure of our planet, that something cataclysmic happened on this planet. When you told Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations, and he was about 100, and is way past having children, and his wife's womb was barren, and for 25 years it didn't happen. And then one day, she conceived, just like you said. And his child became the father of the Jewish nation. You kept your word. When you told Mary that she would have a child and she never had sex, how in the world would Mary have a child? You kept your word. And you put a living, breathing embryo inside of Mary, the Son of God. And Jesus was born. When you told Joseph that there would be a famine, and you told him exactly what to do, and you told Joseph that one day he'd rule his brothers, and instead they sold him into slavery, and for 13 years he was in the dungeons of Egypt, and then one day Joseph ruled Egypt. That's history, Lord. I'm not making that up. History verifies these things, that this slave became the ruler. Moses, a slave, became a ruler. Lord, these things happened because you're God and you keep your word. I just pray, Lord, you'd help each person here tonight to walk out of here and seriously consider why they ought to trust God. To seriously consider God and what you have to say. You long to bless each life. You long to change our existence into something vibrant and wonderful and abundant and fulfilling. But Lord, we have to make that decision that we're going to quit trusting ourselves and our society, and we're going to trust God. We're going to put our eggs in your basket. Help people this week, Lord, to consider that, and help them to come back next week. In Jesus' name, amen.